Wasn't that great? And it's been a great morning already. If you would join with me in a word of prayer. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for today. We are thankful for the accomplishments that our seniors have done. We are thankful for the mothers and the fathers that have poured into their life and for a community to help raise them to where they're at today. Lord, we're thankful for the gifts of music that our church members share. And we are thankful for your word. Lord, give us the strength that we may do your work. But today, right now, in this hour, Lord, give us the ear that we may hear your message so that we may know how to apply it to our lives, so that we may know what your will is for us, so that we may become more like Christ every day. It is in your name we pray. Amen. And so today we return to the book of Joshua, and we are in the fourth chapter. Now, our lesson today comes at the very end. It's kind of a summary of the last two chapters. You know, going through this book and trying to figure out what you're going to use out of the book of Joshua for Mother's Day, and then we put graduation on top of it, kind of became a little tricky, to say the least. But today is about transitions. There's a perfect text for this. If you will, join with me in the fourth chapter, starting in verse 19. It tells us this. It says, "Now the people came from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" Then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So these are the words. But there's a backstory to get to these words. And so we must look at where we came. So we know Joshua is a book that is really a continuation of the story of the Israelite people. You've got the book of Genesis. Talks about kind of the prehistory, the Adam and Eve story up until the great flood. And then really the story of the people of Israel begins with Abraham. And it goes through, and it ends with, what's that, Jacob down in Egypt? 400-year gap goes. Picks up the story of Moses. Moses, with the mighty hands and signs of God, delivers the people out of Egypt. They fail to enter the promised land. That goes into the next generation. The story of Joshua is that next generation. In many ways, the story paints Joshua as the new Moses. Joshua was Moses' assistant. He learned at the feet. He saw these signs and these wonders and these things that had taken place. And now it is time for a new generation. Chapter 1, we are introduced to Joshua, our main character. He came from all the right stock. He was a male born of a Hebrew. He had all the right pedigree for a resume. He worked with Moses, who led the people out. It was the way life was supposed to be. The right education, the right background, the right opportunities for the right leader. Chapter 1. But even in this story also paints a second hero, Rahab. Rahab was complete opposite. She was a foreigner. She was a woman. She wasn't even a Jew. She didn't know the God of Abraham like they had known, but she heard the stories, and she believed. And her faith was credited to her as righteousness. So there, you have the two sides of the heroes of this story. One who had all the right pedigree, who had the right resume, one completely opposite. But in this story on how God delivered the people to the promised land, he used both of them. So today, as we look and to encourage our graduates in the days to come, we know that some have had the right pedigree and they will go on and they will have these great opportunities, but some, not so much. And this goes for in general around our community. There will be some who struggle because the opportunities will not be there. But there is a central figure in this story that makes what happens here all possible, and that is the story of God. Because the book of Joshua is not about how the people settled the land, but it how God gave them this transition. And so, what does this story mean? They collected these rocks. Where did these rocks even come from? Well, let's back up some. Let's look at following, let's see, chapter 3. We'll look at verse 4. It says, "Yet there shall be space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you may go. You must go, for you have not passed this way before." So these are the instructions that Joshua, through God, gave to the Israelites, the children of God, as it says. This was talking about the Ark of the Covenant. This was their very symbol of God's presence in their community. And so when he was instructing the people and giving instructions to the priest, it would be to follow the Ark, not too closely. Don't go past it. Don't lose sight of where you're going, but watch what God will do in your path. And as the story unfolds, these priests mount up with this ark, and they set out to the Jordan. Now, the Jordan River was at flood stage, a big, swollen, massive river. Growing up in Mississippi, I've always considered the Mississippi River. This is not what it looked like, but this is what I see, massive waters just spreading out across an expanse. For the Israelites, whose gold was on the other side, that flooded river basin could have been as wide as the Mississippi. How are we going to cross? What is Joshua going to do? Are we going to just camp out here on this other side until the floodwaters go, that we may cross on a much more favorable conditions? No, God planned this time to when the obstacle seemed insurmountable, that he would do it. And that this would be a sign to the people of God and to those on the other side that God is among them. For Joshua is new in command. He is the next generation of leaders. You'll run into this as you grow up. People will look at you with contempt until you have proven your way and that you can show them what you are made of. You might not earn that respect. And so for Joshua, this was paramount, to show that God was with him, just like he was with the previous generation. This would be a sign. And so the priests take that Ark of the Covenant, and they march off into this swollen riverbed. And as soon as their feet hit the water, it stops flowing. Can you imagine what this looks like? It heaped up, it says, on one side. What does that look like? A heap of water. Nothing. Big pile of water. You know, I've seen incredible dams being built that will hold back the water, that will create reservoirs. But those were made out of earth and stone and concrete. This was God's mighty hand holding those waters back. And then as the priests walked down and they stood in the middle of that river basin, it was time for the people of God to make their entrance into the promised land on dry ground. It was time for them to do their part. That's right, they still had to do their part. God was going to be the mighty warrior who delivered them this promised land, but they had to be obedient to his call. They had to listen to the instructions. They had to let God go before them and part the way, prepare the ground so that they may come. And when it was time, they were to cross over to that dry land. This is an event, just as today. This was an event in history. There was a time, there was a place, and it became a memory in their hearts. And this event that y'all are taking place in, as our culture celebrates high school graduation as the mark of adulthood, this is an event. You can look back on this day. There will be a time, there will be a place where you crossed over and they handed you that diploma. Seals it in history, because this was an event that God was a part of the whole time. That the people of God had to listen to the instructions and follow. But it started as they followed the presence of God in their midst. For he went before them. He prepared their way so that they may cross over in safety. He gave this as a sign to the people that Joshua, who he appointed, was indeed the one to take on the next generation. But this moment in time wasn't the completion of a journey. It was an incredible event in which marked the start of something very hard. I remember those days in high school. I wish I could go back to them. Don't you? Those that have lived a little while. You thought it was tough getting up, getting class, doing your homework, writing your assignments. College was a little bit different. You had a little more freedom of control. But those days are easy from the ones that will follow. Just like this day, the people of God showed their faith by following his lead to where he'd have them go. They knew they were going into the promised land, but they weren't sure what to face. They had the one report from the spies who were spared by Rahab, a prostitute. And that gave them courage, because God's presence was already there. As we look from today's events and the days ahead, God will have prepared the way. It won't always be easy. It won't always be pretty. You won't always make the right choices. But God will be there. But God can leave you to your own choices as well. Because if you study this book, you will learn that God gives us free will. God gives us choices. Sometimes in life, we will struggle because of the injustice of the problems of other people's choices. There is systematic racism in our culture. There are all these things that are built in to elevate certain groups and hold others down. It's there. We can be honest about it. And we can do our part to eliminate those problems so that we can lift up both male and female, both white and black, other peoples of color, that we can all have the opportunity in a place that we call a democracy so that we may grow. But we know that there are times, and we'll have to be honest with ourselves, it is our own bad choices that leave us in the place that we are. It is those choices that we make without considering God at that time. It could be as simple as looking out, as we will see in the story of Joshua, and say, hey, they're not a big deal. We just defeated a whole bunch of people behind us. You remember that battle at Jericho? Walk around, walls fell. We just took out that city like no problem. This is a small group. we don't even need to take all our guys because that's what we did. We took out Jericho. So they march in without considering where God was. And when they didn't consider God, he let them have their own choice. He gave them up to their choices because they didn't see where God was leading them. They did not yet stop to seek and ask. So with a great big future, we see that God will go before us. And God will give us the choice to follow behind the ark, to follow behind his presence. And he will be the one who fights for us. But when we try to go it our own way, he will give us up to those decisions. In this story, we see that we need an anchor. Joshua commanded or charged a group of men, 12, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, to collect stones from the riverbed so that they could make a monument. They made two. It's important to know this in the story. They made two monuments. One they placed at the feet where the priest stood holding the presence of God. As the priest exited that river, those floodwaters returned and those stones were buried. Those stones are just as important as the second set of stones that were set up in their camp for all the children to see. The ones present that day and the ones that will come in the future. When they say, "Daddy, Mama, what did these stones mean?" God says, "Tell them the story, how God parted the Jordan so that you may cross over into the promised land. Tell them what God did for you for the next generation." Two sets. The one set others will not see. It is our history. It is our upbringing. It is the things that happen to us that only can be explained by us. It is those internal signs that God was present. That marker is just as important as the one that others will see. Because it anchors us to a certain time, to a certain place. And I hope it anchors you to the day you found Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because that is the only anchor in life that will get you to the other side. That will let you cross that flooded river basin into the promised land. But that other anchor is a physical place. It is a place where God had made himself known. Maybe for you, it was in this church. Maybe it was even in that baptistry. But there is a time and place where something happened. And those monuments are just as important as the ones that are eternal. Because it anchors us to a past where God works among his people, a past where an historical event has taken place that will lead you to the next round. But God called his people to be obedient to his word. He said, "Joshua is going to be your leader. You let the ark go in front of you so that you may know the way to go. Because this path you have never taken before. If you think you got it all and you don't need the directions, you're not going to know where God's leading you." So the people had to be obedient. They had to trust in the leadership that God had provided for them. And they had to follow the instructions that he gave. And as you read through this book, you will learn it's not easy. We see that God says, "Go take the land. Take it all, for all belongs to God." Chapter 2, they're already cutting deals with the local inhabitants, with Rahab. They didn't take it literally. Should they have gotten rid of Rahab and her family? No. Because she heard the presence of God was coming, and she threw her chips in with them. She became part of God's family. So I'm reminded today of Mother's Day. We celebrate the women in this church. But we have to admit to ourselves that motherhood is not just a physical reality. There are women who give birth to people, and maybe some in this room, who never really became their mother. And so days like this are hard when you didn't have a mother who would love you and who would raise you in a way that you would see Christ. So again, there are two types of people. There are people like Joshua, whose parents taught him the way and who showed him and instructed him. And there's probably people more like Rahab, who are ignorant to the ways of God, who were pagan in their thinking. And she was a product of that. But there are many women here today who are mothers not just to their own children, but to those in this community. There are women here today who have not had their own children, but who are indeed the epitome of motherhood, because they love that next generation. And they told them the stories of God, how He acted in the past. When the children asked them, "What do these stones mean?" they took the time and they explained, "This is how God delivered me." But when we read these testaments in Joshua and in Moses and in the Gospels of how God intervened in history, it is not just a remembrance of a historical event. It is about being transported through the Spirit into those very places in time. It's like the song says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" It's a rhetorical question. Yes, I was there, because in the Spirit I realized that my sins had nailed Him to the cross. Were you there when we cross the Jordan? And as these parents taught their children, this is what it was like when we delivered. When the Jewish family celebrated the Passover, this was what it was like when God's mighty hand brought us out of Egypt. They were there because God had intervened in their past. We are there because God has intervened in the past of our ancestors, of those who came before us. Because we are brought into a grand history, a history where God created the world, a history where we were given the choice and we chose the path of sin and idolatry because we chose ourselves above God's plan for us. For that is the basic definition of idolatry. Going your own way without God. You don't have to have a graven image. You don't have to have some kind of formal temple that you go. You can do that in the Christian life. You can attend church every Sunday, but yet you can still have idols in your way. Worshiping God means giving yourself to His leadership in all aspects of life. And this story of conquest, of being brought into the promised land, shows us it is hard. Graduates, I ask that you seek a mentor. I ask that you find someone who has been there before you. They don't have to have gray hair. They may be just a little bit further down the road than you. But find somebody who has gone through the steps that you are going through today, that follows God, that has Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that can help you walk the steps you are taking, because you need to follow a leader. You need to see the presence of God before you. We don't have an ark that's going to go in front of us, but we have Christians who have been there and who have gone through these challenges that you will face. And then when the time comes and your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" you tell them how God delivered you, how God brought you through those waters, those times of chaos and brought you into a land that only He could provide. Because there is something about your lives that will be special if you follow God. Because you will have a path that no one else in this room can take. God will put you in situations that no one else will ever be in. He will use all of your past up until today. He will use all the good and the bad, the tragedies and the triumphs, because His economy is perfect. Those failures that you will suffer in life, as hard as they will be at the time, God will even use those. You may not believe it at the time, but trust me, as I look back over my life, the times I screwed up the most, God uses more than the times that I was successful. Because He let me hit the ground. He let my heart break. Triumph, it fades. Accolades, they go away quickly. But it is those monuments that you build on the inside, and the ones that you see in the presence, those are the ones to build on, because it is how God has acted in the past. Because He has a future for you. He has a promised land ahead. It's looking both ways at the same time, in the past and in the future, for they all work together. They all work for God's plan. Because in the past, we leave a legacy. But a legacy that has a future. It's not about your name on a building, plaque on a door. But it's how you responded to the call of God in your life. Whether you led into vocational ministry, or you never teach even a Sunday school class, there is a plan that God has for you. It could be just being a coach, working at a gym. Maybe you don't even know where you're headed yet. But there is a plan and a purpose for your life. And don't ever let you forget that. When everything looks like it's gone wrong, remember these monuments. Remember these stones. Because as long as you have breath in your lungs, God has a plan for you. Please join with me in a word of prayer. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your message. We thank You for Your words. Lord, we thank You for these graduates. And we thank You for the mothers that gave us life. Those that raised us. Those who taught us about the past so that we may have a brighter future. Lord, we are thankful for Your Son. It is in Your name we pray. Amen.